ask now that you would turn in God's holy word to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. This morning we will be looking at verses 13 through 18. As we continue to look at this wisdom writing in the New Testament that has many parallels with the book of Proverbs, this is God's wisdom to the church for living out the Christian life, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is that individually and corporately we would exercise divine wisdom and not demonic wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom this day. Give me wisdom to preach your word faithfully and apply it to my heart and to the hearts of your saints. And give us all the wisdom to live not according to our own selfish desires, but according to the fruits and power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The late Joseph Sizzou, who was a Presbyterian minister and theologian, he wrote a book called Still We Can Hope. And this is one of the things that he writes in this book. We have grasped the mystery of the atom, but we have rejected the Sermon on the Mount. We have achieved brilliance without wisdom, and power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. In other words, for all of mankind's accomplishments and knowledge that has been gained in this life in a variety of fields, and that knowledge is increasing exponentially on a daily basis, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans compared to the wisdom and understanding that comes from God alone through His Word. And this is especially true in God's church. And when we are living our lives around our brothers and sisters of Christ, we can either be exercising human wisdom in our own strength and power, or we can be exercising wisdom from God. One is good and the other is bad. And so today we're going to examine divine wisdom and how it contrasts with demonic wisdom within the context of the church. Remember, James is writing to the church that has been scattered. And so he writes this for you and for me. The first point that we see is in verse 13. We see that wisdom is demonstrated by conduct. James begins his theme of demonstrating faith, but now he does it within the context of wisdom. And he asks a question, who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, we have people in the church who claim to be wise, who claim to be understanding, to have knowledge, and be able to apply God's word to various circumstances in life. And so James says, let's test those claims. Because it's easy to make the claim, is it not? It's totally different to back it up and actually demonstrate it. It's easy for a person to claim to be wise. Anybody can claim it for themselves, can they not? Scripture says that unbelievers call themselves or think of themselves as being wise in their own eyes. Modern society, our society today, claims itself to be more wise than preceding generations. It's what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. People in the present think that they have it put together better than those who came before. We see everything that came before us as primitive, as, as unlearned in everything that we have today, well, we finally figured it out. That is the culture and the environment that we find ourselves in today. So this question challenges us to examine ourselves and whether we are demonstrating our faith through wisdom. It's also a challenge to the leaders of the church, whether they are demonstrating their character, whether they are demonstrating wisdom in leading the church and being a good example for the people of God. James, by asking and answering this question, says that speech is not sufficient. If you truly want to show people that you are wise and understanding, don't just say it, but do it. Look at how he answers this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Answer, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You demonstrate that you are indeed wise and understanding by your good conduct, by your good works in the meekness of wisdom. You don't demonstrate your wisdom by how much life experience you've gained, or how high your GPA was in college or seminary, or your knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. You don't demonstrate wisdom by spouting off trites, cliches, or ethereal sayings that sound pleasing to people, or even by how well you may be able to counsel somebody. You don't draw attention to yourself. You demonstrate wisdom by your conduct. Really, that word is behavior. How is your life characterized? How is your life characterized? This conduct or this behavior refers to the same patterns and habits that you perform over a lengthy period of time. So by your behavior, James says, show works in the meekness or gentleness of wisdom. A person who demonstrates obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ over a long period of time, who is gentle and meek with others, who provides insight from Scripture into real-life situations, that person is wise and understanding because they have demonstrated themselves. They've proved themselves by their conduct to be wise and understanding. Turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Book of Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's read the first 6 verses. Listen to what Proverbs has to say about wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, stay in Proverbs. Turn one chapter over to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. So there in Proverbs 2, Solomon tells his son to seek wisdom. Search for it, and the Lord will give it to you. And here are the results. Here's the fruit of seeking to live the Lord's wisdom out on a daily basis. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. This is the words that James just used. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Who is wise and understanding among you is a person who's received the word of God, treasured the word of God, and sought to live out the word of God in faithful obedience. Such a person will reap the benefits of a lifelong pursuit of the wisdom of God and it's going to have an effect on our conduct. This is the ideal to which we are called to strive and pursue. We're to chase after the wisdom of God and let it influence our patterns and our habits. We have to fight against and seek to mortify those bad, sinful habits that we bring with us when we are converted unto Christ. We come bringing sinful habits. And so we seek the wisdom of God to help us decrease those habits and mortify them so that they weaken within us and no longer characterize us. But we also have to seek after the wisdom of God to pursue and to develop godly character, godly patterns, godly habits, so to strengthen us in holiness and righteousness so that they may increase, so that our sinful habits and actions are decreasing and our righteous habits and actions are increasing. And this is a lifetime effort. It's not just a portion of your life. It's not just for a few years. We're called to do this for the entirety of our lives. And the person seeking to do this, and to some degree achieving it, this is a person who is wise and understanding. And James calls the church, and James calls you and me to do this. It's a command. Show your works by your good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. We're called to put this into practice. And if we practice it, we will grow in it. We will grow in wisdom. We will grow in understanding. We will grow in the maturity of the faith. But we do this humbly and meekly. It says, do this in the meekness of wisdom. We don't do it to draw attention to ourselves or to be noticed by the world or to be puffed up and have people sing our praises. We put our noses to the grindstone. We work hard at it. We pursue it when it appears to be close and within our grasp, and we pursue it when it appears to be far away and unattainable. We pursue it in order to please God, not to please ourselves or draw attention to ourselves. And so James begins with the principle, wisdom demonstrates itself by conduct. But in verses 14 through 16, we see that sinful conduct is demonic wisdom. Sinful conduct is demonic wisdom. And James begins in the heart, because that is the foundation out of which our actions express themselves. The heart is the foundation. He says, if instead of wisdom and understanding in your heart, you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, then what? It's going to express itself how? In boasting and in lying, being false to the truth. Selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, those heart attitudes, those sinful attitudes within our heart express themselves outwardly in the actions of boasting and lying. Boasting and lying flow from a heart that's full of these things. And what is jealousy but a lack of contentment? Somebody else has something that we want and do not have. Somebody else has a family, a nice job, an awesome car. Somebody has influence in the community. Somebody has a zero-turn lawn tractor. It can be anything. We can be jealous of anything. That's how sinful our hearts are. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4 says. It says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Who can stand before jealousy? In other words, jealousy is even more dangerous than wrath and anger. In Acts chapter 13, the Jews saw all the large crowds that were gathering to hear Paul, and it says they were jealous. And because they were jealous, they began to contradict Paul. Why? Because they wanted large crowds for themselves. We have that problem today in the church, do we not? You have the mega church. You have celebrity pastors who attract a large following for themselves. You have para-church organizations that are not the church, who attract a large following. These Jewish leaders wanted to have the crowds for themselves. They wanted people converting to their system and their way of life rather than converting away from it through the preaching of Paul. They were jealous. How often do you feel jealousy? I'll let that question linger in the air for a moment. How often do you feel jealousy? I'm tempted to jealousy with regards to the church. Somebody fresh out of seminary gets a call to a church, and it took me 6 years to receive a call, and guess what? I'm jealous. I feel it. How often do you feel jealousy? It's very easy for us to get jealous, and so we need to constantly be watching over our hearts so that when signs of jealousy appear, we may repent, take it to God in prayer, and ask others to be praying for us. I know that if somebody is getting a call at the presbytery meeting, I need to be preparing myself not to feel jealous. We get the presbytery information a week in advance, so I can look through it and I can see, oh, this church is calling somebody fresh out of seminary. Okay, I know what my temptation is going to be, so I need to be working on it, and praying about it, and asking others to pray about it ahead of time. It's hard for me not to feel jealous towards somebody in that kind of situation. I mean, I reached the point of frustration. I was about ready to give up. Okay, Lord, perhaps you're not calling me. I think the Lord did that because he was trying to knock down the church from being an idol in my life, the church being more important than God himself in my heart. But jealousy is not the only thing that James mentions here. He also mentions selfish ambition. When ambition is king on the throne of our hearts, it doesn't matter who we hurt as long as we get our way. We will do anything, we will say anything in order to climb the ladder of achievement or importance. We'll throw people under the bus. We'll tear other people down as long as we can advance and build ourselves up. Perhaps you've had a rival at your work and you're both vying for the same job promotion and you're willing to do whatever it takes in order to beat your rival for that promotion. Even if it hurts him, even if it's false, even if it damages his reputation, your selfish ambition causes you to do whatever is in your power to advance yourself at the expense of others who are created in the image of God. This is James applying the 10th commandment to the church. The Westminster Larger Catechism, Question 148, asks, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? Listen to the answer. The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying, and it uses our passage here as proof text, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. Envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. So how does jealousy and selfish ambition reveal itself? By boasting and telling lies. We boast, we prop ourselves up, we want people to think we're more important than we truly are. We despise others, we tear them down. It's the type of boasting that results when we compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as him. Or this person who has godly character and is more mature than I am in the faith, well, I'm going to damage their reputation. Another result of jealousy and selfish ambition is lying, being false to the truth, intentionally trying to deceive and mislead others. Lying is listed among the 7 things that are an abomination to God in Proverbs chapter 6. So important to God because he is a God of truth that it's one of the 10 commandments, is it not? It's the 9th commandment. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie against your neighbor. There are many motives one can have for lying, but here we see 2 of them. We lie because we're jealous, or we lie because we have selfish ambition. But whatever the motive may be, lying always goes against the truth. Lying always goes against the character of God. And it's not becoming of the people of God, who are supposed to reflect the character of God. It's not becoming when lying is in the church, because the church is to be a reflection of the character of God. Ezekiel Hopkins writes this: "Every lie you tell, consider that the devil sits upon your tongue, breathes falsehood into your heart, and forms your words and accents into deceit." Every lie you tell, consider that the devil sits upon your tongue, breathes falsehood into your heart, and forms your words and accents into deceit. James says that this kind of attitude, which he's addressing within the church, is not heavenly wisdom, but it's something else. Look at verse 15. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." It's wisdom from below. It's human rather than divine. This is what earthly means. It's human wisdom. It's not divine wisdom. It's unspiritual, which means it relates to those who are fallen and have not repented and placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unspiritual describes the life of a person who is separate from God and still in their sins and rebellion against Him. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says. "The unspiritual person," same word here, "the unspiritual person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." The unspiritual person is an unbeliever, a pagan. Jude 19 says, "It is those who cause divisions, unspiritual people, devoid of the Spirit." And the descriptions just keep getting worse. First, it's earthly, it's human and not divine. Then it's unspiritual, it's unregenerate rather than regenerate. And finally, James calls it demonic. Now, I don't know that you really need me to expound upon what that word means. It's demonic. You don't have wisdom from heaven when you are boasting and lying out of jealousy and selfish ambition. You have supposed or so-called wisdom from hell. You're not acting like the church of God, you're acting like the synagogue of Satan. Simon Kistemaker puts it this way: "When the devil speaks the lie, it is bad. When he uses the world to perpetuate the lie, it is worse. But when the members of the church become his instruments to spread devilish wisdom, it is the worst of all situations." And verse 16 really sums it up. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Sounds like the church at Corinth, does it not? Disorder, chaos, sexual immorality, strife, divisions. Why? Because the people in the church were jealous and they had selfish ambition. What causes there to be so much division and disorder within the church today? Look at the actions of the people in that church, because their actions are going to reveal what's in their heart. You have envy in your heart, there will be disorder. You have selfish ambition in your heart, there will be every evil practice. But if sinful conduct is demonic wisdom, then in verses 17 and 18, we have the contrast that holy conduct is divine wisdom. Holy conduct is divine wisdom. But the wisdom from above, and we've seen this already in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is what? Comes from above. Signifies the dwelling place of God who is above us. Comes down to us from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God, is first pure. It's without blemish. Sin leaves a stain. I was laying down bags of mulch yesterday in the front yard, and my hands were stained when I was done. And so I went in and I scrubbed my hands off, and there were still stains. So after many washings, after many showers, guess what? I can still see some of the stains around my fingernails and underneath my fingernails. The stains are still there, and that is sinful conduct. Sin leaves a stain. But godly conduct, people exercising divine wisdom, it's pure. Like the pure and unblemished sacrifices that God required in the Old Testament. It's perfect. There's no defect. When we are living our lives according to the wisdom of God, they are sanctified, they are clean, they are innocent. They are pure. Second, they are peaceable. They are peaceful. Conduct in accord with divine wisdom is peaceful. Through Christ, the Father has made a way for rebellious sinners to be at peace with Him. And therefore, we should make peace with those in the spiritual family of God. If you are a child of God, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if I am a child of God, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there should be peace between the two of us. There should be peace within our midst. Peace leaves no room for boasting or for jealousy or for selfish ambition. Now, this is not a superficial peace. This is not a peace at the expense of the truth of God's word. We don't make peace with the world, but we do make peace with those in the family of God. So wisdom from above is peaceful. Next, it is gentle or kind. It's not insisting on your own rights. Not dealing harshly with others. I read the story the other day. Perhaps you saw this on the news of the woman at the Philadelphia Phillies game who got hit in the eye with a hot dog that was shot out of a cannon by the Philly fanatic. She has a terrible black bruise under her eye. And what is the world saying to that woman? Assert your rights and sue the heck out of them. Get as much money as you can. It's what the woman did when she burned herself with hot coffee from McDonald's, right? Get what you deserve. Demand to have your just recompense. But I really admired, because the woman said, I have no plans to sue them. If somebody can get a laugh out of this incident, then I'm happy for them. Being gentle or kind means letting go of your demands or your rights in order to maintain a spirit of gentleness and peace. Divine wisdom is gentle. It's also open to reason. Really, the word there is obedient, but open to reason is a good interpretation of it. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. Open to reason. Open to being persuaded. Instead of being stubborn and bullheaded in whatever position or stance you take within the church, you are willing to be persuaded to a different belief or course of action by a fellow believer. Instead of my way or the highway, what color the carpet should be, something like that. We're talking about those areas of Christian liberty and where there is room, where there is no express command from God's word. Instead of my way or the highway, you're willing to sit down and listen to what the other person says. And you're willing to have a civil discussion. Why do you believe that way? Why do you feel that way? Well, here's what I believe and here's what I feel. How can we work on this together? How can we come to a compromise? Or, you know what? Actually, I think your way might be better than mine. I think your reasoning is more sound or solid than mine. You're willing to come to an agreement or an arrangement in order to maintain peace in the church. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is an undeserved act of kindness. And James doesn't just say it's merciful. He says it's full of mercy. It's overflowing. It's abundant. Flows from a compassionate heart that genuinely cares for others, especially when they are in times of need or going through a difficult situation. And the result of overflowing with mercy is good fruits, good works, good conduct. Again, demonstrating that one has true saving faith and that one is demonstrating divine wisdom. James has already dealt with impartiality. But he says here, divine wisdom is impartial. This word can have two meanings, and James uses this word with both meanings in his letter. It can mean making distinctions among people, showing favoritism, but it also means without doubting. It's the word that we saw in Sunday school this morning, double-minded. And I think he has both meanings here, since he's used this word with both meanings previously. So divine wisdom means we're not going to show favoritism to one person or to one group of people within the church over another. It also means we're not going to be double-minded. We're not going to be wavering or full of doubt. And finally, wisdom from God is sincere. It does not play a part. It's not a hypocrite. It doesn't put on a mask or a show. A person who lives a life characterized by divine wisdom will be transparent and trustworthy. And what is the result of all of this? The result of demonic wisdom was disorder and every vile practice. The result of godly wisdom is a harvest of righteousness that's been sown in peace by those who make peace. Living a life based on the wisdom that comes from above results in a harvest of righteousness. In other words, righteousness in the society of God, in the church, cannot be produced in a climate of bitterness and self-seeking. Righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of bitterness and self-seeking. Righteousness will only grow in a climate of peace. And peace can only be made by those living a life full of divine wisdom rather than demonic wisdom. Simon Kistermacher writes, "Unfortunately, Christians frequently give the world the impression that they are more interested in strife and confrontation than in peace and love." This passage for us today is a punch to the gut, is it not? It's a reality check for us as individuals and for us as the church of God. What kind of wisdom am I exercising? What kind of wisdom characterizes my life? Let me ask you, what divisions and strife do we have in our church? What divisions and strife do we have in our church? We've been divided over location, and that has upset the peace of the church. All of us have ideas about Sunday school. That has upset and can upset the peace of the church. Those are just two things that come to my mind. I'm sure you have other things that come to your mind. If we claim to have wisdom, let's look at our actions, because our actions reveal what's going on in our heart. If your actions imitate that of an unbeliever, your claim to wisdom is false. You're acting no better than a pagan, and you're royally messing up the church of God. You're royally messing it up by causing division, by causing strife and disorder, by boasting, by defaming others, by slandering, gossiping, backbiting, lying, breaking just about all the Ten Commandments, in other words. But if your actions are imitating Christ, you're thereby demonstrating that your claim of wisdom and understanding is true. You're making peace in the church. You're settling discord and strife that threatens the household of God. You're willing to make peace even to your own detriment. Even if it hurts you, you're willing to make peace. You're willing to forgo your own rights for the sake of the church. You're loving others. You're submitting to one another. You're showing mercy and grace and compassion on each other. And when the church is acting like that, the church is a reflection of heaven. The church is a reflection of God. So how do we move from demonic wisdom to divine wisdom? Simon Kistemacher helps us, and here's what he writes. To find peace in the church, we must bring about reconciliation by, one, confessing sin, two, giving up selfish ambition, and three, by praying for the Spirit of God's mercy, love, and peace. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Let go of your own ambition and demanding your own way and your own rights. And pray that God would increase in your heart the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Confess, let go, and pray.